The topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is very controversial. It is also very crucial. No one can approach the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage without understanding that it is controversial. There are many different opinions. So, if that's the case, why should a person take any position at all? The reason is because not only is it controversial, but it is also crucial. That which is crucial, by definition, is something which is important. And certainly, the questions about our marriage, divorce, remarriage are very crucial. They are very important. They are very important because they affect our lives so deeply. They affect the lives not only of individuals, they affect the lives of their family, their children, and society in general. Whenever we began the study of marriage and divorce and remarriage, we did so originally thinking that we knew just about all the answers. The more we studied, the more difficult the answers came. I think it is important to note that at the heart of marriage breakup is the issue of hardness of heart. Because of that, we should be on the alert that it will be difficult to arrive at good conclusions because it's so easy to make or want the Scripture to say what we want it to say in this particular area. Therefore, in starting this topic for our own congregation, I asked myself, boy, where do I start? Where in all the things that have been studied in the last year by six different men, the times we've spent together week after week in research upon research, where do we start? Where do we start as a congregation because of things that we have just experienced, as we even have announced and shared the beginning of this study? And as I began to look at the Scriptures and look at this passage in Matthew chapter 19, I thought that there's probably no place we could begin better than with the critical question. The critical question is very simple. Now, what's the difference between something that's crucial and something that's critical? Well, something that is crucial is important. But something that is critical takes on the aspect of being urgent also. You see, it's not just that the questions revolving around marriage are important questions. But in the questions concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, there's also something that's critical. It's urgent to know an answer in this area. It's urgent because we sense that we do need answers. And when your heart is breaking, or whenever a marriage is breaking up, it's not good enough to say, oh, you know, there's a lot of different ideas and opinions on this, and just go on your own. We deeply desire direction from God in the important things of our life and also even in the urgent things. The urgent, but also the critical, or that is the critical question, is why do you ask? Why do you even ask the question? I want you to look with me at the critical questions that were asked of Jesus. We'll start in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? We're not going to look at their question as such. We're going to look at the critical question. And the critical question is, why did they ask at all? It says, some of the Pharisees came to him testing him. Testing him. That's why they asked the question. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, verses 1 and 2, we find these words. Mark 10, verse 1. And rising up, he, speaking of Jesus, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. The critical questions in Matthew 19:3 and Mark 10, verses 1 and 2, are controlled by the Greek word peirazo. It would be spelled in English P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. The word that's translated, they were testing Jesus. What does the word test mean whenever Matthew and Mark use this? Basically, the word means to test or to put on trial or to tempt. It was used in a good sense of God testing men. This word is used in the Greek Old Testament whenever it says that Abraham was tested by God. Now we know from James that God tempts no one because he does not incline anyone toward evil. But God does pull us through very difficult circumstances sometime to test our hearts before him. However, it's interesting that whenever this word is applied to men, it usually has a bad connotation. Our motives get in our way a lot of time. It's hard sometimes to have clean motives. And certainly the men who came here to Jesus did not. You'll never understand the controversy that Jesus was trying to deal with. You'll never understand his answers, and you'll never understand the response of those who listened to him if you do not understand the critical question. Why did they ask him in the first place? And I believe that whenever you begin the study of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you're going to have to ask yourself a critical question. Why am I asking this? Lord Jesus, do I want to know your answer? Or do I ask you to test you? I believe that every one of us who have studied this issue for over a year have had to start with Matthew 19:3 and Mark 10, verse 2, and ask a critical question. Why am I asking it all? The word comes from an older word, parao. And the word parao is very interesting because it lends itself to what this word test means. Parao meant to drive across or to pass through. It was an aggressive word. Whenever a person paraoed something, they wanted to push themselves. They wanted to drive across something, or if something was in their way, they wanted to pass right through it. It's a word that whenever you talked about a person's intention, it was a resolution of intent to get through or to get over something. They were going to attempt something. Can you hear the word tempt? Attempt. We use it like I want to attempt something, and you've made up your mind that you're gonna get through this, or you're gonna go over something that's an obstacle. It's a word that meant to exert oneself, to strive with, or to test something. Whenever the Pharisees came to talk to Jesus, they wanted to drive through Jesus. They wanted to drive across him. They asked the questions because they had a controversy going on. And they wanted to know, Jesus, do you support them or us? And so they had something that they wanted to get across. They wanted to strive with him and test him. And they were trying to push their point. I pray that as you study, as you take your time, as you look at the scriptures, ask yourself the critical question again and again. Lord Jesus, why do I ask you at all? Jesus found himself tested. I want us to take this word and look at it in the New Testament. This word, pyrazo, to test, to put on trial, or to tempt. First of all, Jesus was tested. Let's look in the scripture at who tested Jesus. First of all, Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. This word is used in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 1. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Matthew and look at Matthew 16, verse 1. In Matthew 16, 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and pyrazo, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. They were testing him. They were not sincere in their question. They didn't really want to see if he was Messiah. They wanted to see how far Jesus would go and what they could obtain from him. Look at chapter 22, verse 18. Matthew 22, verse 18. Where again we find Jesus being tested by the Pharisees. In chapter 22, verse 18, Jesus asked the question. He perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Now I want you to look at verse 15 in order to get the context. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap Jesus in what they said. I want you to notice the buddies, the friends of this word. The word parazo, test, has some buddies. The buddies are words like trap. How they might trap Jesus, when I say. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, now watch this. Why, we know that you are truthful and you teach the way of God in truth. And Jesus, boy, you defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Little flattery thrown in, huh? Therefore, tell us therefore, what do you think, Jesus? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice. And he said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Beloved, when you begin your study, ask yourself the critical question. Why do you ask at all? Turn, if you would, in chapter 22 to verse 35. The word is used again in verse 35, but let's look at the context in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they had tried the same thing and he put them in their place. They gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, ask Jesus a question, paraisoing, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Do you see that there's nothing wrong with the question? There was nothing wrong ever with any of the questions that they asked. Jesus, is it lawful for a person to get a divorce? Jesus, can you give us a sign? Jesus, what do you think about the relationship of God and government? And Jesus, what's the greatest commandment that the Bible ever gave? There's nothing wrong with any of those questions. It's not the questions. It's the critical question. Why did they ask at all? Verse 36. Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Beloved, it's interesting even to see Jesus' reaction so many times. Even though he knew they were testing, he'd still answer their question and give it straight. Though he knew that they were testing, though he understood this young lawyer was probing and trying to push through, trying to entrap Jesus, Jesus said the greatest thing that you'll ever discover in Scripture is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, mind. And he said the second is just like it, to love your neighbors yourself. Beloved, study any question you want to in Scripture. Study government and God. Study marriage, divorce, remarriage. But all your study should lead you to one place. Jesus told it even in a testing situation. This study should lead you to a deeper love of God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with everything you have. And it should cause you to love other people deeper than ever before. It should cause you to love your wife, your husband, your ex, your mother, your father, your sister and your brother in Christ and in the flesh in a deeper way. Oh, it wasn't the question. The question was, why did they ask him at all? Look, if you would, at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. You know the story. The first 11 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 8, are not in the best manuscripts. So some Bibles may have it printed in italics or even put it in a footnote. But it certainly is an early story that was preserved in the Christian church, and it's included in many of the Bibles. Look at this, because it uses the word again in verse 6. You know the story. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught right in the act of adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing Jesus, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger doodled on the ground. He wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I suppose this one gets us even closer to questions of marriage and people and their lives and relationships with others. I tell you, I don't believe that unless we talk about hurt in people's lives without tears in our hearts and understanding the problems that happen in people's lives and the many things that can come across, I feel as I've read this passage again and again that Jesus was deeply moved with the plight of this woman. He was pushed to give an answer. He straightened up and told them straight. Beloved, I just want to put this in even as you begin to study marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Be careful how you study a topic like this. If someone wants to take a heavy, rough, tough, hard, harsh position, dogmatic. Go back to Jesus and droodle on the ground. And let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Let him who's never had a wrong thought, let him who's never tasted the alluring taste of temptation, let him who has never done wrong himself be the first to cast stones at another person and the hurts in their lives. And when they heard it, they began, verse 9, to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Maybe they knew their hearts a little more. And he was left alone in the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Turn with me, if you're in your Bible, to one other passage in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Certainly, if any passage should teach us the importance of asking the critical question, why do I approach this topic anyway? Why do you ask? Why do you investigate the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? When you approach that, keep in the back of your mind the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Husband and wife in the early church had sold property, discussed it, went to the church and said, "We sold our property and we're giving everything to the church." Well, that wasn't true. They had sold their property, but they'd kept some for themselves, and there was nothing wrong with that either. It was their property. The difficulty was they lied about what they did. They kind of wanted to impress the others. Peter saw straight through it, told Ananias, and it so shocked him right there, he died on the spot. They took him out, buried him. His wife wondered why he didn't return home. She came down to the assembly, and look what happens. Verse 7. "Now after there had elapsed an interval about 3 hours, and his wife came in," excuse me, "not knowing what had happened." Acts 5 verse 8. "And Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Oh yes, that was the price.' Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the parazo, to the test, to a temptation? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well.' And she fell immediately at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church." I'll bet it did. "And upon all who heard these things." Because you see, if we test others, we're tending to test God too. They only appeared to lie to Peter, but he said, "You have lied to the Spirit of God because you've tested him. You wanted to push your way through. You wanted to push him. You wanted to box him in. You wanted to control him." I think that you may find, as those of us who studied this, that many times you may say, "Lord, this isn't, I don't know if I agree with that, and I don't know if I even like that. I don't even know if I like the direction that says." But beloved, go with what you see to be the evidence and examine. Take your time. I want to share something with you that grieves my heart. I don't know the source, but some have said, I don't know if it's those of our own congregation or somewhere else, "Well, Brady's going to teach a a thing on marriage, remarriage, and divorce, and whatever Brother Tom says is just going to have to go. You know what? I want to stress something. I am sharing with you in an area that we've not taught on before. And you, as a member of this congregation, are responsible to test this and to ask any question you want to, and for us to look at the Word together. Now, we feel like we have come to a conclusion. I feel like I've come to a conclusion. And I'd say I'm pretty well myself, as others of us have studied, pretty well convinced. But I want to share with you that I'm still open. And you may have insights that I have missed, and you need to ask those. It's grieved me when I've heard that somewhere has said they're becoming like a cult down there. Is Brother Tom a Jim Jones? And I'll tell you, that cuts me to the core. Beloved, hear it again. Hear it again. You study God's Word. For on the final day, your judge will be the Word of God, not whoever that thing is. What's his name? Tom Wolfe. Or anyone else. Your judge will not be Tom Wolfe, Zeb Busby, Elmer Stelzfus, Tosh Garcia, Tom Strickland, Rick Yamamoto. Your judge will be the words of Jesus. I want to clear something in my understanding. If I had wanted to overly influence this congregation, I believe we could have manipulated and manufactured a situation Sunday evening to have everyone just say, will you follow this? Say yes. It's over. Some way or another, work some things. You know what I mean? Then you go home afterwards and you ask yourself with serious doubts, why'd I ever do that? Beloved, take your time and examine God's Word. And ask yourself a question that I know of at least six of your brothers in the congregation have done. And it's a critical question. Why do I even ask at all? I don't think you're going to be able to come to good conclusions unless you ask yourself and let the Spirit of God deal with you. Because it's a test of your own heart. Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. And every time they came to him, and every time this word is used, they were trying to trap Jesus. Jesus was tempted by someone else. He was tempted by Satan. He was tested by Satan. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be parazoed by the devil, to be tested by the devil, to be put on trial by the devil. The devil was going to try to drive across Jesus and pass right over him. The devil had an intent and resolution to get through this, and he exerted himself against and strove with Jesus. Do you remember the context? In chapter 3, verse 16 of Matthew, Jesus had just been baptized and went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a truth of life. After every great moment of action, there is a moment of reaction. And your greatest dangers come in the moments of reaction. You have a great experience, and then it'll be followed up by a testing experience. As Jesus had already had a great and wonderful experience. Now it was followed by a reaction experience where now then he had to search out his own heart, and Satan helped him do it. Beloved, listen, be aware of this. Just as you go through in your own life, in your own study, as we share as a congregation, I believe that it's going to be difficult. I believe there'll be a testing. I believe that Satan would like to take any of his children, anybody, no one's exempted, to test your heart, even to tempt you away from the things of God. Don't forget, three times Jesus met three temptations with one thing. It is written, it is written, it is written. Then you search the scriptures to see if such things are so. So Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. He was tested by Satan. What about ourselves? You and testing. This word is applied to Christians also in the New Testament. And it tells us some important things about testing, about temptation. First of all, it says that in the midst of testing, in the midst of temptation, you are able to encounter any sin. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Have you ever been tempted to say it yourself? Oh, it couldn't happen to me. Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. Well, that'll never happen to me. How many people do you think have ever dated and said, "Boy, I'd love to get married to you." Would you really? Yeah, why? Because just a few years from now, I'd love to divorce you. I'd love to cause you more misery and more trouble and more heartache than you could ever imagine in all your life. Please, please, please marry me. And how many girls or young women have said, "Oh, wow, I'd love, just love to marry you. Oh, it'll be so exciting to anticipate that just a few years from now, I'll hate your guts. I will just hate to see you or hear your name. I'll just want to kill you. I'll marry you. Yes, I'll marry you. Oh, I look forward to what will happen." I do too. You know what? No one enters it like that. No one. No one. And it is easy, beloved, in the hurt of other people's lives, in the tangled web and the confusion that many times comes, it's easy to point a finger or to lift the nose or to raise an eyebrow and say, "It'll never happen to me." And beloved, you don't know some of the twist of life. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you know the Spirit, you know His words. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Pyrazo. You are able to encounter any kind of difficulty in life. How can we keep that from happening? We'll learn something about that as we progress through the study. A second thing about testing that you need to know is that you are able to endure any test. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, we find this word again. It says, It's telling us what not to do. It says, "Let us not try the Lord, test the Lord, tempt the Lord, try to push through or exert ourselves in strife against Him." as some of them did, some of the Israelites in the Old Testament times, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Nor let us grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation, that's the noun, the equivalent in the Greek to the word parazo, the noun. No temptation, no test has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, tempted, run over beyond what you are able. But with the testing, the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. You will be able to endure any testing that comes your way. You'd say, well, if I want to study a question or an issue like this, can I have true motivation and pure motivation? Can I ask Jesus these questions about marriage and remarriage and divorce and such? Can I ask those without just wanting my answers? God says, yes, there's no test that comes to you, but what is common to man, and it's possible for that to happen. You can have victory in that. You can endure any test. God is faithful. And you do not have to give over to prejudice or malice or anything else. You are able to endure any test. The third thing is, you are able to ask for help. You see, you never have to go through a testing or a trial by yourself. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2, verse 18, you begin to see the hope that's in this word. You begin to see the victory in this word, and the victory is centered squarely in Jesus our Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Beloved, as you need help, you ask God. Because what you go through, the testing that you have, Jesus is able to come to your aid because he has suffered through the same kind of thing. Look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse 15. Page over or so is Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, you ask the Lord for his help, for strengthening, even as you would study and look. And I know that there have been times, I believe, where each person, without exception, has said, Lord, I ask for your help. Look, if you would, number four. You are able to look real deep. I want you to notice the context right here of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Go up a few verses, just a couple of notches up. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God exposes us in the innermost parts, so that in anything that we're tempted in, anything that test that comes our way, the Word of God can pierce through to the core issues at hand. I want you, for example, to look again at Luke 16. Luke 16 has the only place that marriage, divorce, and remarriage are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to notice the context. Luke 16, verse 14. This fades back into the question that was just above. And then it comes on down to talk about the question of marriage, etc. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away." I tell you, it'd be easier for this whole galaxy to self-destruct than for one stroke of a letter of the law, the Bible, to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What are we to do then? If we're not to come testing Jesus, if we're not to tempt Jesus, if we're not to put him in a situation that will prove his worth, what are we to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test, pyrazo, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice that when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong, this we also pray for, that you be made complete. Test yourself. I want to commit you to a self-testing to say, "Lord, why do I ask a question on this topic at all? Do I really want to know what you say? What is my intent? Look, if you would, at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and let it be given to him, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Have you rejoiced that the Lord is giving you an opportunity to be tested? Have you rejoiced that the Lord's giving you an opportunity to study this issue? I want you to know something, that for over a year, there have been times where I've struggled with rejoicing. There have been times where myself and others have said, you know, why don't we just get this over with and stop? There have even been people say, Brother Tom, you know what? I really think that you ought to just stop this and just go on. It's causing difficulty in people's lives. It's causing trouble. It's why people, there may be people who leave the church. Beloved, if anybody leads you according to the expediency of just keeping the machine going, or keeping the show running, or keeping everyone happy, that's not worth much. There has been a struggle at different times in the hearts of brothers who have studied in this area. We felt the pressure. And some of you have too. It's been almost a year. We did not ask for this study. Many of you know that in February last year, there were three of us, myself, Tosh, and Elmer, who went to a leadership training with Bill Gothard in Long Beach. On that day, he shared a position and questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We were blown out of the water. All three of us came back, myself, Tosh, and Elmer, and in that parking lot out there, we prayed, said, Lord, we do not know how to answer the questions this brother has asked. He's asked questions in such a way, and he's asked questions of such a depth that we do not have answers. We already can see that it disagrees with what the position of our church has been. And all three of us, Tosh, Elmer, bear witness to this, and the Lord knows, we prayed and said, Lord, we want to come to your conclusions. And we don't want to just try to do things ourselves. Whatever it is, you show. That's very difficult, beloved. And that first prayer was followed by many others. Scripture says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because your faith is going to be tested. I believe God will stretch you and help you and grow you. But you have a critical question that has to be asked in your own heart, and no one else can answer it. Why do you even ask at all? What do you want Jesus to say? Jesus, I'd like for you to say what I'd like for you to say. Or Jesus, you just say it, and that's enough. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know there was a time when Pharisees came to you and asked you a question. Lord, there wasn't anything wrong with the question. We've asked it ourselves. What should we think and how should we react? How should we respond to the questions of divorce and remarriage? It wasn't what they asked, Lord. It was the way they asked it. It was why they asked it. For they wanted to lean on you, tempt you, try you, push through. Lord Jesus, we do not want to tempt you, test you. I pray for each person. Lord, you deal with our hearts in the inward heart and make our hearts soft and tender towards you. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to be careful lest we would drag others in front of public review and say, see there, see there. Lord Jesus, we are not without sin. We're not beyond, Lord, any problem. Then, Lord, teach us how to ask questions of ourselves as well as asking questions of others. Sometimes, Lord, we don't understand others. You said each servant will stand before you. Lord Jesus, will not be judged by another's words. We'll be judged by yours. And that's okay. For you went through every kind of temptation that we've gone through, but you never fail so you can pick us up. You never sinned. So, Lord, you know more deeply what it is to resist sin than we do. We ask for your help in the time of need. We thank you, Lord, that you sympathize with us. You know us in the inward person. You sympathize with those Pharisees who kept pushing you and testing you. Lord Jesus, we desire to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. For we really can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Then, Lord, help us to ask the critical question. Why do we even ask at all? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.